passages in the Bible for me was to try to understand what all these rests were in the book of Hebrews. And quite frankly, I had a difficult time with it. So for a long time, I just kind of gave it a brush treatment and didn't try to deal with it in any great detail because I just didn't know how to deal with it. But the book of Hebrews talks about three different kinds of rest. And there are sometimes it is very difficult to understand which kind of rest it's talking about. A rest that comes when you're saved and you know you don't have to go to hell. A rest that comes that you find after you've received the rest of not going to hell. There's another rest that comes in your heart and life when you get in fellowship with God and you're following His will and you're trying to serve Him. Then there's a third rest that comes when you end your life here and you go into what's known as the final rest. And trying to distinguish between these three in the book of Hebrews is difficult. Now, rest, relationship, and individuals. The first kind of rest is the rest of salvation given by the Spirit of Christ at the time of the new birth of the soul. Of course, that's Matthew 28 and 11. And it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then the next verse that follows it talks about another rest, which is the second rest, relationships and individual. After salvation, there's the rest of Christ found by the saved soul as it learns what the Word says of, about, and by Jesus while laboring for Jesus in word and deed. You can't really develop a consistent, constant trust in a person until you get to know them. Now, you know when you get saved that you're headed for hell. And you know you need a Savior. And you believe that's Jesus. And you go to Him. And you know Him as Savior. But there's a whole lot more to Jesus than that. There's a relationship that God wants you to develop with Him. Christ wants you to develop with Him. And it involves the saved soul finding a rest. The rest of Christ found by the saved soul as it learns what the Word says of Christ, about Christ, and by Christ. And you do this while you're laboring for Jesus in word and deed. So the night I got saved, I didn't know the local church was the body of Christ. I didn't know a lot of things about Christ and how Christ functioned in the church. I just didn't know much about Him. But now my saved soul has found a lot of rest. I got a lot of confidence in Him. As much as I should have? No. But I've got a lot more confidence in Him than I did the night I was saved. I knew He saved me from hell. But now I've got a lot of confidence in Him and a lot of other things. And I know that what I have believed is true. And He gets me through a lot of different things now because I've gotten to know Him. And He is 100% reliable, and He's proven Himself to me. Then there is the third rest. This is the rest of the saved soul in its final glorified body. That's when you go out in the cemetery and you see a sign there on the tombstone, and supposedly if it's a person that's been saved, it says at rest. It means the body is at rest, and the soul is alive in heaven. And the soul is at rest in heaven with its labors on this earth having been completed. The second two rests can only be experienced by a saved soul. Only a saved soul can perform what God considers good works. You can't do good works without the good one living inside you. If the soul has not been saved by grace through faith, the new birth workmanship of God has not put us in Christ or Christ in us, and we cannot produce good works. The simple short statement that Jesus made to the rich young ruler when he came to him, and he called him good master. And Jesus very quickly said, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, God. Well, Jesus was good, and Jesus knew he was good. But Jesus also said, I and my Father are one. You have got to have the good one in you in order to do good works. There are many who have never known the first rest of salvation because the Word of God, which was preached to them, was not mixed with faith in God's promised messianic seed. They believe in God. And they believe that Jesus was God's Son. And they believe he came and died on the cross for their sins. But they do not have faith in him because they don't put it in him to save them. They have him as a sacrifice offered for them. But they themselves work out their own salvation by doing certain things either to be saved or after they're saved, to make sure that they've done enough in their life where this Messiah is going to receive them because of their works. There are many who have never known the first rest of salvation because the Word of God, which was preached to them, was not mixed with faith in God's promised messianic seed, but in their own ability to please God by either adding to Christ's ability to save or by simply not believing a simple truth. Jesus saves. Now you can ask some of these people. You say, does Jesus save? Yes, sirree, he saves. Well, then you're going to heaven, right? Well, no, it depends. It depends. Jesus doesn't save them. If you can't say, Jesus saved me, period, just how much faith do you have in him? It's not a saving faith. It's a confidence based on a relationship and a deal that you have with God rather than on Christ totally paying the full price for your sins. So in Hebrews 4, 8 through 10, these words are written. Now if you ask me if I believe the Word of God is inspired, I will tell you point blank it is. Do I believe the original writings were inspired? I do, wholeheartedly. But do I believe that when the King James translators translated it, they did not make any mistakes at all, and that 70 Episcopalian translators, Church of England, put it down without error, led directly by the Holy Spirit of God who controlled their minds and their hands as they wrote? No, I do not. Because they made certain translation errors. The Word of God is inspired. There's absolutely no question about that. But there never has been or never will be anything such as a unicorn. Now you find the word unicorn in the Old Testament. When the translators came to it, they had no idea what it was. So they translated it unicorn. The word that they translated was inspired. And they made an error in making it a unicorn. It probably should have been a rhinoceros or something along that order. But that doesn't mean God's Word isn't inspired. It doesn't mean it's not 100% accurate. The Word of God in the original language is inspired. Now, I said all that to say this. Here in Hebrews 4, 8 through 10, the word that is used for Jesus is the identical same word that is used for Joshua. It's the same word. Joshua and Jesus are the same identical Greek word. Exactly the same. So when you come to something like this in the scripture, you have to look at the context and you have to see which one it's talking about. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, anytime you saw the word Jesus in these scriptures, it would have to mean Jesus. But here, it means Joshua. And the book of Hebrews is about the Hebrews and their wanderings, many other things about them. So when the writer of Hebrews put this down, he put down the word for Jesus right here. But it is the same identical word for Joshua. And the context makes it Joshua. For if Joshua, not Jesus, had given them rest. Now if you go back and look at the context of this chapter, you'll see it's talking about the nation of Israel and their wanderings. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about Joshua leading them into the promised land. And once they got into the promised land, then would he, now if you look back in the verse above it, the he there refers to David, then would he, David, not afterward have spoken of another day? Go back and look at the context, look at the verses above it, the he has to be David. And the word translated Jesus is Joshua, and it's talking about the time that Joshua led them into the promised land that God had promised them, finally, after all that time wandering in the wilderness. And now he said, since that occurred before David's writings, before the Psalms, and Joshua led them in, he said, if Joshua had given Israel rest, and they had found this rest, and we'll talk about what kind of rest it is in a moment, if he had given them this rest, then David would not afterward have spoken of another day. Thousands of years later, David, when he wrote the Psalms, spoke of another day when we would have rest. So he draws a conclusion. He says, when David is speaking about this rest, he's not saying that when Joshua led him in, they had this rest. They didn't have it. So he has to be talking about another day. There remaineth, therefore, a conclusion. Since they did not get the rest completely from God, when they entered into the promised land, since they had nothing but trials and tribulations that followed for a long time, he's talking about another rest. David is talking about a rest to the people of God. And then in verse 10, he tells you what it is. For he that has entered into his rest, the Lord's rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now it's true that after you're saved, you quit working for salvation. And you understand it's by grace. But that really isn't referring to that. A long time ago, I thought it probably was, but I was wrong. This is talking about laboring for the Lord after you're saved. From the day you're saved until the day your body stops functioning, and your body goes to the grave, and your soul goes to be with the Lord, and your soul has entered into the rest with God, alive in heaven, and your body is in the grave awaiting his coming. This is the third rest. It's the final rest. It's the rest when you leave this carnal body and when for the first time in your life you're free of it. And you'll never again have to live in a carnal body because it'll be changed at the first resurrection. Now in Revelation 14, 12, and 13, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Revelation 14, 12, and 13. The word is hypomene. It means endurance. He said, here is what I'm talking about in the endurance of the saints. What does he mean? They were faithful to the end. Every one of those listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, starting off with Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Rahab, all the prophets, even Samson's listed. He got off track, but in the end, he was on track and he endured faithful to the end. He said, here's the endurance of the saints. They were faithful to the very end of life. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, I'm not Samson. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Moses. I'm not Enoch. And I'm not Abel. But here I am. Now, I'm expected to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I'm expected to keep that until my dying breath until I enter into that final rest. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. In other words, 2 weeks ago I was there in the old home church. Huge cemetery out in front of it. A lot of faithful people in that cemetery. People that go all the way back into the early 1800s. They were faithful to the Lord. Most of them, many of them. And they endured faithful and died. And their funerals were conducted by the pastor of whoever the church had as a pastor at that time. And their labors for the Lord were ended. But their works do follow them. Now there is a final rest when your soul leaves this body and goes to be with the Lord. In all the things that you've done for the Lord in your labors, after you receive the first rest, all your labors for the Lord, based on keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, how well you kept the commandments of God, how well you kept the faith, Pace Piston, once delivered to the saints, is a labor. It's not easy. There are lots of things we have to do that draw criticism, draw rejection, draw distaste. And there are lots of things we do in worshiping God that the religious community does not approve of. And they consider us hard-hearted, unloving, not understanding, uncompassionate. And they don't understand that if we're going to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, we cannot expect the world to love us because it did not love our master or the first members of the first churches, and the world hated them and still does to this day. Hebrews 4:11. We've covered Hebrews 4:8 through 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, he's told you you're going to have a final rest in heaven when your soul leaves that body. And your works are finished. And then he says, Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore. He said, okay, Hebrews and this church, you're alive. Take advantage of it now. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Not in the idea that you're not going to go to heaven and you're not ever going to be a part of that rest. But labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Labor before you enter into it. And he says, here's why you should labor. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This isn't talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about leaving the body to depart for the final rest. And you haven't labored. You haven't prepared yourself, and you have fallen away from the faith. You haven't fallen away from salvation. You haven't lost it. But after you were saved, you never grew in faith, and you were in a state, in many cases, of unbelief. When I got saved, was I in belief? Yes. What did I believe? Jesus saves. I believe that I was saved by the blood of Christ. I believe that he kept me by his power. Well, now, what about other things? Well, I didn't know much of anything. Now, I would have been considered in unbelief concerning the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and all the things I was supposed to learn and practice because I fell away from following the Lord. Not from salvation, but from following the Lord. Revelation 14:14-16. This is the rapture. It's the catching out of the saints. And you have Christ coming down. And he has them being caught out, which I believe is on the seventh trumpet. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, is his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the crown, on the cloud, making a request of him, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee," for Christ, the Son of Man, "to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, like you thrust a sickle across, like you're going to harvest wheat, and you hold the stalk at the top of the wheat, and you cut it at the bottom. And the earth was reaped. Now this kind of labor up here in Hebrews 4:11 is going to be something that is extremely advantageous to us when we do enter into that final rest. Hebrews 4:11. He says, "Therefore let us labor." It's a conclusion. And he's talking about the pre as opposed to the post. Pre-leaving this body to post afterwards leaving it. Where he said, "He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." That being the case, you know that's going to happen. "Let us labor, therefore," concludes, "to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Don't stop laboring for the Lord. "Wherefore," 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, "wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now the word that is used for accepted is euscharistoi. It means well-pleasing. The "you" means well. Never has meant anything else. It means well-pleasing. Well, I accepted Imogene as my wife a long time ago. Why? Because she was well-pleasing to me. So that is not an incorrect translation. But to better understand it, it literally means that we may be pleasing of him, pleasing to him. It's euscharistoi. There are a lot of people that the Lord is not pleased with. A lot of his children he's not pleased with. A lot of people that have Jesus living inside them he's not pleased with. Why? Because they do not keep his commandments, and because they do not follow the faith of Jesus once delivered to the saints. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is the final rest. This is when our soul leaves this body. This is the time of judgment, when all the saints are gathered before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." A person that was saved goes to heaven. If he or she never was scripturally baptized and the truth was presented to them concerning it, they have no excuse whatsoever. And if after they were baptized and became a member of one of the Lord's churches, and they fell away from the faith and keeping the commandments of God, they're not going to be as happy in the millennial reign or for all eternity than if they had labored. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now let's continue in Hebrews 6, 10 through 11. And it has to do with labor. It has to do with laboring, knowing you're going to enter into that rest, understanding that it's important to God, and making it important to yourself, because you realize you're going to be in a millennial reign and you're going to live forever, and so you better labor. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Now this morning I preached about letting the Lord direct your heart, your hearts, and the love of God. I've known a lot of preachers in my lifetime. And I'll tell you what. If you don't learn to preach and teach out of a labor of love for Christ, you may do more harm than good. Labor comes out of love. Love is not necessarily out of labor. There are a lot of people that say they believe in Christ, they believe in God, they're saved, that are in churches that don't teach the truth. And they get in there and they labor. And they come every Sunday and take the Lord's Supper. And they work in the church and they do everything that they possibly can to labor, to show themselves approved unto God, and to prove to themselves that they really are children of God, so that all the people can see it. But it's not a labor of love. Now this labor is of love, always, if it's acceptable to God. But love itself does not come out of labor. You can labor and 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 hate every minute of it. But if you love the one for whom you're laboring, it really is a labor of love. Preachers that preach and teach the Word of God because they love Christ. Some may be super talented. Some may be very talented. Some may be talented. Some may have very little talent. Some may have practically none. But it is not the degree of talent that is important. It is whether or not the labor is of love. I guarantee you they won't quit the ministry. They may get discouraged. They may wonder, why aren't more souls being saved? Why aren't more people being baptized? Why aren't more people serving in the church? They may have a million questions in their mind, but they won't quit because they love the one for whom they labor. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. This is basically talking about doing good things for people in the church, ministering to one another, sharing the things that we have in times of trouble and stress. But as it relates to a minister, if he ministers to the saints, and he ministers because he honestly, in the depths of his soul, wants to learn the truth himself and to communicate it to others, because it is the truth of his master, it's a labor of love. And he won't quit. He won't give up. And even though he may not be popular, even though people may reject what he says, he won't quit. Because he is ministering to people. And he's ministering to them for his master. And his master demands that he minister the truth. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. That's what this is all about. Patient endurance. That's what the labor is. Don't quit. I've seen a lot of flash in the pans. I've seen some in this church who, after they got saved, just got on fire for Jesus. And they were burning Roman candles for a while. God knows I've seen it in the rest of my work. On fire for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And pass the ammunition. There were 65 started in our seminary class. I think that's the record class. When we all finally finished and graduated, there were about 13 of us. I think there's still about 8 or 9 of us still in the ministry. A lot of people were gung-ho. But this has to be a labor of love. And if you aren't learning to love the Lord more yourself as a pastor, and you don't learn to do what you do because of a love of the truth, because it's your master's truth, you'll quit. Tonight, when I told you how thankful I was, proud of you I am for being here tonight, it took some diligence to come out. Now the question is, are we going to be faithful to the bitter end, to the end of life when we draw the last breath? That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and endurance, patience, inherit the promises. How much do you want in your final rest? Now in your final rest, I'll just tell you straight out, That's not talking about laying down and taking a nap. And it's not talking about living inside the heavenly city singing bo-do-do-de-o-do. And it's not talking about having some grapes over your head to reach up and pick. It's not talking about just laying there and relaxing and doing nothing. The more endurance you have, it's because you had a growing faith. And when you leave that body, if you have kept the faith to the end, you are going to work your tail off in a spiritual kingdom of the Lord for 1,000 years and then forever. And you're going to love every single instant of it for all eternity. It's going to be an experience like none of us has ever even imagined. And it's going to be based on a labor of love. That never changes. God is love. And the more you get to know about Him, the more you love Him. That's why it's so important to do things God's way. That's why it's so important to love the people and the church. They make up the body of Christ. And to be faithful in your giving, in your attendance, in your praise, in your worship, in all things. 1 Corinthians 1:7-9. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you determine that God is who He claims to be, and that if Christ actually loved you enough, even though you were unprofitable and unworthy, and He died for you, and you're willing in your heart by the Spirit of Christ's leadership to endure through no matter what happens by the power of Christ that indwells you, then I'll guarantee you God is faithful, and God's going to give you more help than you know what to do with, and you will call on the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is in the local church. Now you have a fellowship with Him when you're saved. He indwells you. But the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is in the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. And if you have tried to be faithful, and you have exercised faith and patience unto the end, believe me, you're going to receive a reward in heaven that is beyond our wildest imagination, our greatest expectation, and your final rest. It's going to be a time where you just work your tail off forever, but you'll love every minute of it. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For He is faithful that promised. He made me a promise. He told me He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He told me He'd keep me. But He also had Paul tell me, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He had the writers tell us a lot of things. He's faithful to keep me faithful. If I'll make the effort and confess my sins and try to do what He wants and try to learn what He wants and try to be faithful in the local church, you can do that. And believe me, God is more than faithful to give you more help than you'll ever know what to do with. And let us consider one another to provoke. That word means to stimulate unto love and to good works. Love, a labor of love. And that's a good work, because it's done by the Spirit of Christ in you, who loved His Father and gave His life for our sins. And He wants to perform good works in us, because He alone is capable, because He alone is good. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's a local church. Some people abandon the practice of worshiping God. Some people get out of church and stay out of church. I'm very thankful salvation is by grace. As the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Ephesians 2:22. I've had people say, Brother Michael Murray, you sure use those scriptures a lot. I sure do. And I'm going to keep on using them till the day I die, Lord willing. Because they are scriptures that have to do with labor. They have a lot to do with labor. You don't have to come down here to be saved, to stay saved. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to work in this church, and you'll still go to heaven. But if you come to realize that God has a purpose for you in a church that he wants you to fulfill, then life will mean something to you. And when you do enter that final rest, all your labors will have been performed in the place they were supposed to be performed. Labor has to be of love. And it can't be of love if it isn't performed in the place that God directed. Because it doesn't show any love toward God if you're trying to do it your way, according to what you think is right, rather than the one who saved you and died for you thinks is right. Ephesians 2:22, "In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Unto him be glory in the Christ, in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Well, my soul has found rest. My saved soul found it in God's local New Testament church. And one day I'm going to enter my final rest. And I have confidence that the Lord, having shown me these things in his word, he's going to keep me faithful. And he's going to keep me on the right track. And he's going to do it. And I have confidence in him to do that. The one thing that Tud George used to talk about, he says, you got to have a get your want to fixed. As long as you want to do what's right, God's going to see that it works out. Brother Danny Duke, would you dismiss us?